What are the practical results of covenant commitment? That's what we're going to look at tonight. And I simply entitled this, The Covenant, The Language of Commitment, Part 3. I'm real original with my title. But we're going to be looking at the practical results of covenant commitment. Now, this gets real exciting about this time, and it's going to just build each lesson as we go through. Now, in our lesson, first of all, let's back up and let's make sure we can look at the pieces that we've already put together. First of all, we've looked at the exchange of robes and how we enter in to that identity. We've looked at the exchange of weapons. We saw all of this in 1 Samuel chapter 18 in the covenant of David and Jonathan. We've looked at the exchange of belts and what all this meant. And now that so much has to do with the identity part of covenant. But let me make a statement so that I won't confuse you. Everything we'll talk about has to do with identity. But I think the next part that we've looked at has more to do with commitment as we enter into this covenant with the Lord Jesus. We've looked at the seriousness of covenant. We looked at the fact of entering in the way of death or the path of blood. And we're going to come back to that tonight. We looked at how much a binding agreement covenant really is. We are bound in a covenant oneness. And we've also looked at how costly covenant is. Always required a sacrifice. And for us to be in covenant with a living God, Jesus became that sacrifice that was on the cross for you and I that now we might enter in through Him. Now today, in our lesson, we want to take it one step further. Once they had cut these animals in half, and we already have studied that, and had a piece of animal here and a half of it here, this path right here became known as the way of death, or sometimes it's seen in certain ancient cultural rituals as the path of blood. Now remember, we're looking at the ancient covenant ritual, but we're seeing how many times it does fit the scriptural pattern of covenant. We're not trying to cram the scripture into that pattern. We're wanting to see where that pattern coincides with what scripture has to say. Now, they would walk in to this path. The two that are cutting covenant would walk in together into that path. Then they would cut their wrist. I've shared before, I think, in our series, how I've tried to get a marriage couple to do this so that we could really see how serious marriage really is. Come right on in. I don't know what we would kill, but maybe we catch a largemouth bass or something. I don't know, but we could do something. And then have them cut their wrists, get them a red dress or whatever, you know, because they wouldn't necessarily need it. They would tie their hands together. Now remember, this is the ancient ritual. They would tie their hands together in many cultural situations to where the blood of one, the cut of one, was merged next to the cut of the other. There would be an intermingling of blood. Of course, we know in our own land, studying the Indian cultures of the blood brothers, all of this has a track all the way back to the days of Abraham. We even get our handshake out of this. I think you studied that in your lesson this past week. That's part of that. There was something about shaking a person's hand that somehow was entering into a sacred agreement. Used to be, in ancient times, a man's word on his handshake was good for an agreement. Of course, we live in the 20th century now, and a man's word is not worth 2 cents. But at least they understood it to be that way. So there would be, then, the cutting of the wrist. Now, as they were standing that way, with their wrist cut together and tied together, the blood intermingling, they would say their vows to one another. And it was a total receiving of each other. It's incredible the picture this draws for us. I mean, it's a total receiving of the identity of the other person. After their vows, sometimes they would put a powder into this cut. And that powder would cause the cut, when it healed, to leave a scar. And that became known as a mark of covenant. Now this mark, we're going to look at tonight, we're going to start off this way, the mark of covenant guaranteed certain privileges, and we're going to look at those tonight, particularly three of them in our covenant with the Lord Jesus. The mark of covenant, because it was there, guaranteed, absolutely guaranteed certain privileges. Now, for instance, in a secular situation, when I entered into covenant with my wife, Diana, we were in covenant together. And automatically, I partook of that oneness, you see, of her identity. I began to partake of her family, of her personality, of her finances, which weren't much. You know, but anyway, whatever she owned, I can now own. But the problem is with this is whatever she owed, I owe. But I also got to partake of her personality, her friends. You see, there's a new entering into an identity as a partaking of one another. Once the mark is there, it guaranteed a partaking of the other person, on that covenant identity. Now, there are three things we want to look at tonight that in the Lord Jesus Christ, in covenant with Him, we are able to partake. And we're going to start off with the first one. We become partakers of His nature. Partakers of His nature. Automatically, if we are marked in covenant with Him, we are partakers of His nature. And I want to show you that even the mark itself is the partaking of His nature. But let's slow down a bit. When we walk in the way of death, that is what salvation is all about. Not just somebody coming down the aisle crying a bunch of tears, wanting to get into heaven. But it's an entering in. It's entering in the way of death. How can a person be saved if he doesn't know he's lost? And he's got to recognize the futility of his flesh. The law was given so that a man might be frustrated by his flesh and recognize that there's absolutely nothing he can ever do. And that the flesh was put to death on the cross. And as he comes and bows down, then he enters in through death into new life, the newness of life that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes his vow, Romans 10:9. If you'll confess with your lips, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We confess him to be Lord. We make our vows to him. When we receive him, John 1:12 says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. So there is a receiving into oneself. There is a bowing down. There is an entering in the way of death. And when we do this, his life enters into us. Now this is the thing that so many people, I know most of y'all are looking at me like, Wayne, where have you been? We know all of this. I know that. But a lot of people that listen to these tapes don't know that. They don't understand that Christianity is Christ entering in to us and the covenant oneness that we're speaking of becomes reality. Now, John 6, verse 47 through 48 that we studied in our lesson this past week talks about when Jesus said, you must eat of my flesh, you must drink of my blood. This is exactly what he's talking about. This is that covenant oneness, a partaking of the identity of the other person. Matthew 26. Verses 26 through 28 that we also looked at our homework. He says, this is my body. As he presented the new covenant, he said, this is my body and this is my blood. Speaking of the bread and of the cup. And so, again, a partaking of his identity, of his person. In Colossians 1, 27, it says that Christ in us is the hope of glory. Boy, that verse will just won't make you want to preach. Christ in us, that's the whole key. I am a partaker of Him. Just as in a secular sense, when I entered into covenant with Diana, even though the covenant I'm in with my wife is a different covenant than I'm in with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll look at that later on, different words altogether, but at least I'm able to partake of an identity that once was not mine. I'm partaking of that in her family, her friends, her personality. Her life now is a part of me. We have entered into a oneness. Same way with the Lord Jesus Christ on a much higher scale. Well, in Ephesians 5, 29 through 32, talking about how the man loves his wife as his own flesh, it gives the example that Christ loves the church as his own what? As his own flesh. So there is that merging, that oneness, that mysterious oneness. And if you can explain it, would you talk to me later? But there's just that mysterious oneness that we enter into in covenant. And once we are marked as having been in covenant with the Lord Jesus, it automatically guarantees us the privileges of that covenant commitment. And that's what I want you to see tonight. What is the mark that a person has done this? In other words, if a person's name is on a church roll, is that a mark that he's in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it amazing how we've watered this thing down? And everybody thinks because they've done this, that, or the other, then that means they're in covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, let's look at the Old Testament mark. What was the Old Testament mark of a person being in covenant with God? First of all, let's look at the mark that was on God Himself. Look at Isaiah chapter 49. And this is also part of our homework. I don't mean to be completely overlapping, but Isaiah 49. And verse 14. Nope, it's not Isaiah 49, verse 14. What did I write down? Oh, 16. Ah, good. Well, that's the worst feeling in the world. It's to have your notes down and you write it down wrong. But I'm 45. I have a reason. I have an understanding. Verse 16. Here's God now in His relationship to Israel. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. As you studied this past week, the Hebrew word for palm carries with it the idea of what? The wrist. And so here we go again, back to that covenant ritual of cutting the wrist. God says, I have inscribed you on my palm, in a symbolic way, in a figurative way. But notice what the people would have understood of that covenant ritual when they heard God say this back to them. I've inscribed you on my wrist. Okay, that was the Old Testament shows that there was a mark on God. But also, there was a mark on the people. Now, what was the Old Testament mark that people were in covenant with the living God? Now, before you answer, most people would say circumcision. Now, folks, the Jewish people misunderstood something here. Yes, that was a sign, an act of obedience, but that was not really the mark God was looking for, because it was only on the Jewish male from the eighth day of his birth on. That was something that was given to the men. On the part of the body would pass on the seed to give life, and so that every person born into Israel was in covenant with the living God. Yes, we can understand that. But was that really the mark on the people that God was really looking for? Look in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 24. Jeremiah chapter 5. This would be a great time to learn the books of the Bible, because we're going to go whatever direction tonight. Jeremiah 5, verse 24. You see, they had obeyed, and there was a physical sign of obedience. But is God looking for the physical acts of obedience as much as He's looking for something else? What is the mark of a person who's truly in covenant with God? Verse 24 says, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. You see, there was something in the heart of the people that was wrong. And the mark of covenant, whether it's old or new, ought to be, and I think God always has expected, not just something external, which obviously there should be those things, but a heart that is willing and wanting to obey God. That's a mark of a person who's entered into an agreement with the Lord God. This is what led to the promise of a new covenant. You see, the old covenant people did not have a heart that wanted to obey God. That was what was wrong with the law. It exposed the fact that they didn't have a heart. So therefore, God had to promise a new one. Look in Jeremiah chapter 24 and verse 7. And again, I'm preempting a little bit. This is the most frustrating thing in the world. When you know where we're headed and you know you're not supposed to preempt anything on this lesson. But just wait. These pieces will come together before it's all over. Jeremiah 24 and verse 7. Now, they didn't have a heart to obey Him, because the heart was what He wanted. Something internal, not just something external. And in verse 7 He says, and I will give them a heart to know Me, for I am the Lord, and they will be My people, and I will be their God, for they will return to Me with their what? Whole heart. You see, it's an attitude that God looks for. It's an inward, internal attitude of wanting to obey God marks a person as being in covenant agreement with a living God. Not just the fact that one act of obedience, circumcision, or not just two acts of obedience or three, that's not just it. It's a heart attitude of wanting to obey God. And that's what God wanted in the Old Testament. That's why He had to come up with the new covenant. Now, let's look at the new covenant. What is the mark on God in the New Testament or the New Covenant? Another word for covenant is the word testament. So when I say that, remember what I'm talking about. Look in John chapter 20. And this was part of our study this past week. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 27. John 20, verses 24 through 27. Was there a mark on God? Is there a mark on God in the New Covenant? He said, in the Old Covenant, I have inscribed you in the palms of My hand. What is the mark on God in the New Covenant? Well, in verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore were saying to Him, we have seen the Lord. But He said to them, unless I see in His hands the imprints of the nails, and put My finger into the place of the nails, and put My hand into His side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, His disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then He said to Thomas, reach here your finger and see My hands. And reach here your hand and put it into My side. And be not unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to Him, My Lord and My God. Does anything strike you as odd about that? Did you realize when Jesus resurrected from the dead, He had a perfect body? As a matter of fact, He took that body into heaven, something that's never been there. A glorified body is in heaven. There's a man in heaven, folks. and He's our covenant representative. He is in heaven at the right side of His Father. He's the God-man. And not only did He go into heaven with a body, but He had marks on that body, a perfect body, a glorified body. But there were marks on that body. And I want to just assert to you, and I want you to study it through and check it out, I believe those marks are going to be on Him for eternity. And for millions upon millions of years, we will walk by Him and see the marks and be reminded what it cost God to allow us to enter into covenant. And be reminded that He that has promised has always been faithful. One of my favorite hymns that's in the hymn book is, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Because of the marks, God is in covenant to us. God does not break His commitment. He is bound to us, and He lives today with those marks upon Himself. As God the Father said to Israel in the Old Testament, "I've inscribed you in the palms of my hand." Jesus in the New Covenant, the Son, says, "I've got the marks upon me," the marks of covenant that will be there, you see, of covenant agreement with me and you. All right? We see then that God has a mark upon Him, even today, of that new covenant. Now, what is the mark on us that we're here? What is the mark that we are in covenant with God in the new covenant? Well, look in Romans chapter 2. And perhaps some of you or some people are offended when you say that circumcision is not really the mark of a true Jew. Well, let's just see what the Word of God has to say. Whether it's circumcision of the flesh, or is it circumcision of the heart? Is there a heart attitude He's talking about here? Romans 2, verses 28 and verse 29. Look what He says. "For he is not a Jew." Now, this is an exciting phrase, isn't it? Who is one outwardly. "Neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." Look at verse 29. "But he is a Jew who is one" how? "Inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the" what? "Of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." What has God done to mark us that we have entered into covenant with Him? And this mark is going to guarantee us the privilege of partaking of other things in Him. That mark is the fact that we have a heart to obey Him. We are circumcised of the heart. An attitude that loves Him and loves Him to the point and to the place that we're willing to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people do you know right now? It's always better to do it this way than then to remember that when you point one finger, there are three pointing back at you. How many people do you know today that are part of a church someplace, of some situation, it doesn't matter what denomination? They come to church every week. Externally, they're always trying to show that they're in covenant with the living God. But you can tell by being around them, by listening to them, they have no heart to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody here know anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Or am I the only one here that feels that way? Thank you for being honest. You see, that's the mark on a person. It's not whether or not you've joined a church. It's not whether or not... Listen, what we have done with baptism is the same thing the Jewish people did with circumcision. We think that because a person's baptized, that automatically makes him a part of the new covenant. As a matter of fact, there is a covenant theology that teaches that very thing, but it completely defies the terms of covenant, and I can't even get into that because I'm preempting another lesson down the road. You see how frustrating this gets? But there's a lot of people who confuse a lot of this language. Just because I've been baptized does not mean, nor does it guarantee, I'm a part of that covenant. No, sir, buddy. When I've been circumcised of the heart, if something has happened to me inwardly that has changed my heart to where I'm now partaking of that nature of God Himself, of wanting to obey Him, that is the mark that a person is in covenant with God. And that mark automatically guarantees certain privileges, as we'll see as we go along. Now, let's look over in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "For by these," talking about these promises in verse 3, "for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of" what? "The divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. In other words, there is a nature that we are partakers of. Now, I want to show you that nature. Look in John chapter 4 and verse 34. Here's the nature of Jesus, as clear as you'll find it anywhere else. Just one passage, I'd like for you to look at it. John chapter 4 and verse 34. I love this passage of Scripture. I wish we could just stop tonight and let me just preach on it. This is the Samaritan woman, and Jesus has come over into Samaria. The crowds at Judea had become very controversial. He was a controversial figure. And so he left Judea and went over to Samaria, and just in the peace and quiet of where no Jew would dare go. And he went to a well, and there came this little lady down to the well. And while he was there talking to her, that's the main story of chapter 4, was his presenting himself as the Messiah to this Samaritan woman. But while he was there, he sent his disciples to get food for him. Well, they go down to the local McDonald's, and they're on their way back. And they get back in verse 34. They get back and find out that he's not hungry. He says in verse 32, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And in verse 33, the disciples therefore were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did they? You mean there's a Hardee's around the corner? We went all the way down the road to get some McDonald's. Who fed this guy? We left, he was hungry. We come back, he's not hungry. Now here is the heartbeat of God, the God-man on this earth. Here is the nature of God himself right here. Look at verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That was the heart of the very Son of God, the God-man, was to obey his Father. Chapter 5, you can just go all the way through the book of John and find it over and over and over and over again. It is not the nature of flesh to obey God. It is the nature of God that gives us that ability to submit and that motivation to want to do what God has to say. Well, there's a lot I could say about that, but let's move on. Many times, the mark, the results of the mark can be seen on the body. And I'm certainly not talking about circumcision, something like that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about the marks on his body, didn't he? And that was a result of his heart that wanted to obey God. But that really was not the signal. The signal is a heart that desires to obey God. That is the mark that a person has entered into covenant with God. As a matter of fact, he's already become a partaker. He's a partaker of a divine nature. The most overwhelming thing to me is in my family. when I come to the cross and I recognize that in my flesh, I'm just sorry. And I confess to the Lord that in my flesh, I have absolutely no wish to obey him. But I know there's something working inside of me that's telling me I better do it. I want to obey the Lord. And when I just come before him and confess what my flesh is not, and then by grace, he begins to work that within me. And I want to do what he wants me to do. Isn't that incredible? To me, that's the greatest miracle. You can have somebody healed of cancer. Well, that's wonderful. But friend, when you get somebody healed in their heart, and when you see that divine nature beginning to work, that's the miracle that God does in our life. And that is the mark of a person who is in covenant with the living God. Okay, this thing builds the way I have it tonight. As you noticed in your study this past week, wouldn't you like to be up here trying to communicate what you studied for the last 5 days? Wasn't that fun? As I went back through it, I wanted to pull my hair out and go, how do you put all this so you can get a handle on it and walk out of here? Well, that's what I'm trying to do, so leave me alone. All right, secondly, first of all, he gives the partaker of a divine nature. Secondly, partaker, and I want to put that word divine in here because so many people misuse this, of the divine possessions. Now, each builds on the other. We become partakers of all that he has. Look in Psalms 81 and verse 10. This is what God tried to tell Israel. But Israel is about as lunkheaded as we are half the time. Psalms 81 and verse 10. Verse 10 and 11. Once you bear the mark. What is the mark? A heart to obey God. Really, you can say that in many different ways. That's the Holy Spirit of God working in you. A lot of ways you can say that, but boiling it down, it's a heart that wants to obey God, partaking of his nature. Then we begin to possess those possessions that God has. Look in verse 10. I, the Lord, am your God. I'm committed to you. I'm in covenant with you, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will what? I'll fill it. Boy, he didn't say, go out and work for it. Open your mouth wide. I'll fill it. That's the nature of God. Once we bear the mark of obeying him, then we become partakers of his divine possession. Now, we'll clarify that in a moment. The picture here is of a mama bird and a baby bird. You ever seen one of those baby birds in the nest? Every year, Dinah puts her ferns out. And every year, the birds find that thing and they lay eggs inside that little, the little nest in there. Then Diana gets all tender and she doesn't want to water them because she's afraid she's going to drown the little baby birds. And it becomes an ordeal every day at our house trying to water those stupid birds because those little eggs in there and she doesn't want to kill the little babies in there. I think, good grief, why don't you just get artificial ferns and then let them come, let them go, whatever. But a baby bird, once they hatch out, all they are is a great big mouth with a piece of meat hanging to it. That's all it looks like to me. The mouth's bigger than the whole thing. And they're just there, and they got their mouth wide open. And the mother bird's out, bless her heart, just working, man, finding worms here and there. And she comes in. And if you ever watch one, boy, she'll just poke them down. And as soon as they get one down, they come right back, you know. That is exactly the picture of Psalms 81 in verse 10. Why in the world can't we understand that? People are wanting to be partakers of what God has. But you know what they're doing? They're trying to prove in their own flesh that they're worthy of being partakers. God said, no, if you're marked by a willingness to obey, then obviously you can be trusted by being a partaker of all that I possess. And so we see that in the Old Testament. But let's go on and look at the New Testament. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look what we inherit when we have that mark of entering into covenant with Him. Romans 8. In verse 15 through 17. Verse 15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Verse 16 of Romans 8 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Ooh-wee. And if children, heirs also. Heirs also. Heirs also, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. We become heirs of that which God has. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For as many as may be the promises of God in Him. Who is the Him there? Who is He speaking of there? Christ, right? In Him they are what? Yes. Boy, isn't that a great verse? Wherefore also by Him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now, all of God's possessions. Now, one of the problems we run into right here is the difference of the old covenant and the new covenant. Now, some of these doodahs get on television and start telling us that now we can possess, name it, claim it. That's where it comes from. It's basically, a lot of this is rooted in covenant teaching, but they misunderstand. The Old Testament was an external covenant, lands, etc. But the New Covenant is a much better covenant because it's not temporary as the Old Covenant was. It is an internal covenant. And yes, there are physical and material things that God allows in our life and whatever, but don't look at those things as the blessings, the real blessings of the new covenant. It's what He allows us to possess of Himself as we walk in that oneness and newness of life that He has offered to you and I. I've heard so many friends tell me, oh, God has blessed me. Careful. Look out what they're going to say next. Oh, we've got 3 cars in the garage. We've got da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Listen, the more you have, the more you've got to worry with. Is that not correct? Now, you might consider it, yes, anything's grace that God allows us to have. Yes, I don't have any problem with that. But when you start looking at the great blessings that we possess of the Lord Jesus, bearing the mark of covenant, don't look for things that are external. Look for things that are internal. Because, friend, listen, you don't have to have anything of this world to be a possessor of all that Christ is. As a matter of fact, some of the greatest believers on this world, we don't know about them. But we will in heaven. And we're going to be real interested to find out who's at the front of the line and who's at the back of the line. The ones who have been telling us all this time that they're who they are the ones in the back of nowhere. I think of those down in the outback in Australia. I think of people that nobody will ever know on this earth. They don't have anything tangible. But brother, what they possess on the internal basis, that's the new covenant. And we become possessors and partakers of all that He has. All right. So He allows us. You see, in covenant, that's what it's all about. Because you become partakers of what each other has. Well, now, wait a minute. Something's missing here. If I bear the mark, if I'm a possessor of all that He possesses, and I can now partake, then what can I give back to Him? I mean, after all, how can I let Him share in what I have? Isn't that what covenant talks about? Isn't that the message of covenant? Ooh, this is what excited me. Look in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31 on down. A lot of verses there we want to read. Matthew 25, verses 31 on down. How can I give back to Him what I have? I know how He gives to me, but how can I give back to Him? Verse 34, or verse 31, excuse me. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne and all the nations will be gathered before Him. And He will separate them one from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now watch this. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the King will answer and say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent, now watch this, that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me. Did you realize what's rooted in this thing? You check it out. I'm not the authority here. The Word is. But what I believe is rooted in the very heart of giving is the covenant language. As I possess of Him, then I'm willing to give others and allow them to partake of what I have. That's the heartbeat. You cannot legislate giving. Giving comes as a person is a possessor internally of all that God is to him. And then he takes those things which are external or whatever things he has and gives them to those who are in need around him. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. Acts 4 and verse 33. This is the first church. Let's see what happens when they are in covenant now with the living God. And now the new covenant has been completed and inaugurated. And let's look at verse 33. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. What in the world got a hold of these people? You see, as we are possessors of all that He has, and we are partakers of His nature, what happens is we become those who give to Him by giving to those who are His brothers. You see, here's the key. If I'm in covenant with God tonight, and you're in covenant with God tonight, guess what? We're in covenant with one another. This is a covenant family. And that's that word friend that we'll look at in a minute, because His friends are also our friends. And so therefore we become one together. I think the greatest thrill of me being where I'm pastoring right now, and certainly we have not arrived. Good gracious. Y'all know me. You know the church hadn't arrived. But I'm sure far away from it. But one of the things that I began to watch, without any preaching on it at all, no stewardship programs, no budget fairs, no midnight callers to come to your house to twist your arm to sign a pledge card for what you're going to give for the next year. None of that kind of stuff. But just simply preaching Christ and the riches of Christ, seeing people enter in and partake, watching them all of a sudden open their eyes and see the friends of Christ and see the brothers of Christ and begin to minister to them. It's incredible. Never preached on it. I didn't have a sermon or a series on it. God just started doing that. I've had more money go through my hands anonymously to somebody else since I've been pastor of the church I'm pastoring right now than any place I've ever been in my whole ministry. Something incredible is going on. And people say, Wayne, will you come down and speak on giving to our church? And I say, no, because it doesn't work that way until people are marked as being in covenant with His nature. And people are possessors now of all that He possesses inwardly. They will never be those who allow others to partake of what they have, you see. It's just automatic. You can't do it. I'm telling you, when you become a possessor of all he is internally. But you start cutting loose of things that you have to meet the needs of your brothers around you. And that's the way you can give back to him. He doesn't need anything I've got, but there's a lot of his friends down here that need a lot of what we have. Wouldn't it be incredible if Christianity could become what it's supposed to be? Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's as clear as I know how to say it. And I always condition this because I know somebody's sitting in here tonight thinking, that's right. Now you preach it, brother. You get them. You're the very one who needs to hear this. If you get up off your stingy good intentions and start being a giver, you'll forget all about what you need. God will take care of you in the meantime. You ever find a person pointing a finger, that's the one who's guilty right there. But brother, listen, when I'm possessing of all he is wrapped up in one word, which is his love and grace for me, when I'm possessing of that, I'm so grateful that when I see you or see others and he speaks to my heart and prompts my heart, I'm willing to turn loose of anything. And that way, I'm giving back to him. You see how it works? Well, giving to others then is a result of a covenant commitment to Christ. Well, thirdly, we get to participate. Firstly, in his divine nature. Secondly, in his divine possessions. And I'd circle that word divine. Forget the other things. They're temporary. They're going to burn anyway. Thirdly, we get to participate in his divine friendship. Man, I tell you, this so fires me up. Did you know the word friend is a covenant word? Go take scripture and run it through every time you find it's a covenant. Just like loving kindness is a covenant word. You'll find several words that are covenant words. But the word friend is a covenant word. Remember, he called Abraham friend, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. We studied it this week. And it means a friend forever. And then he called Moses a friend. The word is a little different word. It means a very close associate, one that works alongside. And then look in John chapter 15. We see the Old Testament where he called certain ones friends. In John 15 and verse 15. He's talking to his disciples. These are in those great chapters of instruction before he goes to the cross. And in John 15 and verse 15, he says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, that tells you something about what the concept of friend is all about. All things I have made known to you. Look in Psalm 25, verse 14. It says almost the same thing as God spoke this to Israel. Psalm 25, verse 14. Remember he said, "All things I have known from my Father I have made known to you. You are my friend." Look at verse 14 of Psalm 25. "The secret of the Lord is for those who" what? "Fear him. And he," watch this, "he will make them to know his" what? "His covenant." You know what? I get out of that, and you check it out. But I get out of this thing that if I'm a friend to you, Dory's my friend. Jan's my friend. I have a lot of friends here. And a friend is one that you will trust to tell things to that you wouldn't trust to tell others. Is that not correct? Is that exactly what that's telling us about? How many people today come to church Sunday by Sunday by Sunday by Sunday and you begin to speak of an inward nature, you begin to speak of a heart that loves God, and they look at you like a calf at a new gate. They cannot understand. You preach the scriptures, it misses them 30 minutes, and they look 30 miles, they look at their watch to see what time it is. If it's after 12 o'clock, they get up and leave. They never understand. Why? Because maybe they're not friends. Because he reveals those intimate secrets of covenant to those who are called his friends. People who are marked by a hunger to do the will of God. That's a person who's in covenant. Doesn't matter what they're doing externally as much as what the motivation of that. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart. He judges the hearts of all men. You see. And not only that, they're partakers of divine possessions. Friend, you don't have to have anything externally to possess these things. As a result of that, they're giving to those of his brothers and friends. But not only that, they're partaking of a divine friendship. You know, there's an intimacy built into this word of a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, for I want to know Him. Didn't he? And that word knows, gnosko, I want to experience Him. I want to know Him in such oneness. And you know what I think Paul was actually saying in that verse? I don't really know Him like I really want to know Him. Anybody here like that tonight? We have the opportunity to walk in a covenant oneness with God. If we're marked with that heart, if we're marked by being a possessor and a partaker of those things He possesses, those divine possessions, then we will have that relationship as a friend. And we will have understanding like we have never had before. Jesus said in John 14, if you will obey Me, I will come to you. And the Greek there means, I will make Myself real to you. Because you're My friend. You're the one who really wants to do My will. It's amazing how much of Scripture I don't understand until I'm willing to obey it. You know, let me give you an example. In Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your, what? Reasonable. Logizome. Service of worship. You know what that word means? We get the English word from that word? Logical. How logical is that verse to the person who is not marked with a heart that wants to do God's will? That's the most illogical verse you have ever shared with that person. As a matter of fact, the gospel to those who don't believe is what? Foolishness. But to the person who bows down with a heart to obey God, does it become reasonable real fast? You better believe it. It's the only reasonable thing. As a matter of fact, that word is used again in 1 Peter chapter 2 when he talks about desiring the pure milk of the Word. The word for word there is the word, the only reasonable milk that you can have is the Word of God. But it is never reasonable until you're willing to have a heart to obey. So that's how we become partakers in this covenant, that identity. I get to participate, like with my wife on a secular situation, with her personality, with her nature, with her family, with her friends. But with Christ, it's a much higher level. I get to participate in with His friends, as His friend, with His family. Oh, it just goes on and on and on. We become partakers of all that He is. So that was a part of what covenant tries to say. And in conclusion, let me just share one more thing. You know, there were several parts of this ritual. They would go in. They would have the marks on their wrist. They would put the powder in that place. They would exchange names. And we understand that. I didn't get into that tonight, but it's so much built into what we're talking about. The name is everything a person is. That's just another way of saying identity. And then they would have a memorial. Is that not correct? You know, it's funny, but if you look up the word remember, in Scripture, you'll find it all over the place, especially in the Old Testament. Be mindful, remember. Because the Israel had a problem of forgetting. You have a problem of forgetting sometimes? You know, I wear a memorial on my finger. I'm losing weight. I can get my ring off now. For years, I couldn't get it off. Well, but I wear a ring. I used to think that ring would somehow keep my marriage together. I did. I just grew up that way. And they said, if you ever take it off, you know, you're going to lose your wife or something. But I learned something. That is just simply a memorial, something to remind me of what we possess and of the agreement we've made with one another. You see, not only does it remind me of the agreement I'm in with Diana. Diana speaks softly, but carries a big stick. I can't go around living like I'm single. That's why I believe the context of 1 Timothy 3 does not mean a husband of just one wife. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I think he's talking about a one-woman man. Because everybody knows, brother, he is faithful to one woman. That's what I've always believed. I'm sorry if you disagree. We'll just learn to love each other anyway. But that's what I believe he's saying. Because who in the world who wasn't faithful to his own wife has ever qualified to be faithful to God's bride on this earth as a leader in the church? So that reminds me of a covenant I've made, of an agreement that I've made with her. Well, what's the reminder? Something's got to keep us thick heads reminded of a covenant we're in with the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we get off base, we need to be examined frequently. And what is that reminder? It's the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll get into that later on as we get into the Passover and things like that. But the Lord's Supper causes us to examine ourselves. It becomes, he says, this do in remembrance of me. You think about what you're doing. You partook of the bread. You ate of my flesh. You partook of the blood. You were cleansed by my blood. Now, remember your vows to me. Remember the relationship you're in with me. Wouldn't it be helpful if we had something we could be reminded every day where we are of our covenant with the Lord Jesus? Very interesting thing happened to me the other day. And I'm so excited, I just can't stand it. I shared it with Jack tonight. Two guys in my church called me up and said, "We've been praying for this about you for 2 years, and there's something on our heart we want to do for you." And I won't get into all that they've done. I want to. Yeah, let me tell you. You knew I would. They, just by grace and by a miracle of God, they were so good to me that they went out and they helped me. And I didn't say they did it completely, but they did it to where it might as well be. Get me a brand new bass boat. And I had to bribe my son not to sleep in the garage last night. I just can't believe it. I still can't believe it. I'm just walking around thinking, and you know, God has such a sense of humor, I can't even take it out till Saturday. I got 5 days. It's like, Lord, don't get excited, son. Don't start calling that a blessing. You get it in right perspective. We talked about that tonight, didn't we? Well, I had to get some information filled out for a certain thing they were sending off. It had to do with what I make and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, ministers are weird people to fill out income tax forms for. We're just different. And they're filled out differently. And the law states it differently. And it's a headache. It's a pill. I've got a fellow in my church. He's one of the finest Christians that you'll ever want to know. And he does my CPA things. And so I called him up and I said, you know, I don't even understand. So I know if I'm confused, they're going to be confused. Will you go over there? And he did, and spent an hour and a half with the people working some details out. Well, later on, I went over to pick up the boat. And when I got over there, the lady told me, she said, you know, I don't know who that guy was. At this particular point, the lady did not really know what I am and what I do and that kind of thing, because she was working through some other people. But she said, I don't know who this guy was. But she said, that is the finest man I've ever been around in my entire life. She said, that's the kindest man I've ever talked to. You see, this particular man, one of the elders of our church, is a man that lives what he says. And even if he's in a secular place of business filling out a financial report for a friend, he remembers the agreement he made with God. And that's his witness to a lost world. Folks, don't go home and go to sleep resting on the fact that you walked an aisle one day. Because, brother, it's an attitude of your heart that God's looking at. You either did or you didn't. And you alone know. For what did we read in Romans 8:16? His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. I can't bear witness with your spirit. His Spirit will bear witness with your spirit. But to be a person who's in covenant with God is to be a person who is marked by a heart that's wanting to obey. May not do it all the time. Matter of fact, you won't. 1 John covers that base. But at least it's a heart that always desires to do the things that God wants. The inward mark of a person in covenant. And once you're in covenant, you become a partaker of all that He is and all that He has. And the people of the world benefit from that blessing. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank You so much for the way You love us. Lord, in spite of us, I thank You, Father, that You understood that we were going to fail by just the very nature of the priesthood of Jesus. Father, thank You that He's a sympathetic high priest and understands us when we come to Him. But Father, help us to remember that joining a church and being religious proves nothing to anybody. But Father, help us to remember it's an attitude of a heart. Even when we sin, Lord, we're miserable because we know we've offended You. And Father, we run back to the place of grace, the cross. Father, I pray that each person here will examine themselves as we are to be reminded of the agreement we've entered into. And Father, thank You that once we bear the mark, we can become a partaker of all that You possess. And Lord, I thank You that a boat is not important. But I thank You, Father, for the way in which You manifest Your presence in our life that becomes real to us. Lord, thank You that whatever we have possessions that are material, thank You, Lord, we can turn them loose in a minute. Father, thank You that You'll never turn us loose because You are our possession. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.